So, just starting this message, and like I said before I turned on the tape, we're going to do things a little different. We're going to start with a video, and we're going to end up with an audio clip. So, Rich, if you would please include those clips I sent you with the message. We start with a scene from the movie Up.
Uh-huh. Speak.
Hi there.
Did that dog just say hi there?
Oh, yes. My name is Doug. I have just met you, and I love you. My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk. Squirrel!
So we just saw Doug the talking dog. We just got introduced to him. And we noticed as we were looking at that as Doug is talking, that squirrel sort of caught his attention. Message this morning is squirrel. I'm sure people that rode by and saw the sign out there are like, what in the world? I want to talk about the things that distract us, the things that get in the way and just kind of interfere with where we should be placing our attention. First bit of scripture we're going to go to is Luke 8, beginning with verse 5, talking about the parable of the sower. It says, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Jesus, there's a whole crowd of people around Jesus, and he's put out this parable talking about the sower going out to sow the seed. And Scripture tells us in the intervening verses between where we stopped in verse 8 and down into verse 11, the disciples got him by the side and says, "What'd that mean?" And Jesus said, "To you it is given to know, but to them it is not given to know." And he goes in and explains the parables. So we pick back up again at verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." The one I'm going to concentrate on today that really feel we fits with the topic of squirrel is the ones that fell among the thorns. Because those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches or pleasures of life. Things that get in the way and distract our attention. Just like the dog we saw from the movie Up, as he's talking, all of a sudden, squirrel! Lose that attention. And we think about that, and like, there are so many things going on in our lives. Every last one of us has work concerns, family concerns, housing concerns, relationship concerns, be it with family or with friends. There's always something going on. There are always things that work to pull our attention. And it is very, very easy to get distracted. It is very easy to lose the train of thought of the things that we are working on. And that is exactly what Jesus warned about in this parable. Choked with cares or riches or pleasures of life. Choked with other things other than bringing forth fruit to maturity, making a dip, continuing on the path, continuing on to do the things that we are called to do. It's very, very similar to what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy. chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul gives Timothy a warning. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." As he talked about a soldier, he says the soldier does not get entangled in the things and the affairs of this life. That is exactly what caused those that fell among the thorns to be unfruitful. They got distracted by the things that are going on. Paul tells Timothy, as a good soldier, you have to focus on fulfilling the duty that the duty that you're placed in, fulfilling the calling that's upon your life. Get rid of, or be careful of, those things that would distract us. In our modern society, where we have drive-thrus for fast food, and we have microwaves, and we have things that we can get that instant gratification on demand for your cable TV, if you have cable TV. We don't anymore, but that sort of thing. You have these things that are available that you can get in just a moment's notice. And it's very, very easy to get wrapped up in things that are temporary and take our eyes off things that are eternal. The Bible talks about Esau, how he was wicked in that for an immediate gratification of a need was willing to give up something that was of lasting value. Esau sold his birthright for a cup of stew. I'm hungry, I'm famished, I'm going to die if I don't eat. What does the birthright mean to me? Sure, go ahead and take it. Just give me some of that stew you made. It seemed that for an immediate need or immediate desire, was willing to let go of something that was eternal, something that was important. Paul talking about where's it at? I think it's in 2 Timothy also, but Paul is talking about some of the things that are going on. And he says, Demas has left me because he loved the things of this world too much. You know, as all the people that Paul had around him, as they got distracted and as they went on, he said, now only Luke's here with me. Make all effort to come to me quickly. So there's that notification throughout Scripture that it's very easy for people to get their mind off of the task and off of the topic, off of the things that are important. You think about Lot and Abraham. They were been traveling together for all this time. Their herds are vast, and their servants are fighting with each other. So Abraham says, it's not good that we should be fighting like this. Let's separate. I put everything before you. Here's your choice. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Doesn't matter. I want to maintain the relationship. And Lot looked and says, oh, look, cities. There's a lot of people down there. There's probably things I could do down there. And he drifted off, and we know what happened with Lot. He came out of Sodom without his wealth and without his riches. Had his wife turned into a pillar of salt. From incest with his daughters, came up with two tribes that were a thorn in the sides of Israel all through history. getting your mind off the things that are important, being distracted by other things that are going on, and losing sight of what we're called to do. Swirl. Little things. Little things. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul talking to the Corinthian church, and he's talking about somebody that had been an offense to the congregation, and the congregation had shunned him and put him out. And in verse 8, it says, "Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love of him. For to this end I also wrote, and I put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For indeed, if I forgive anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That little thing in there. The devil is at work bringing division and bringing separation. That's part of his job, is to find wedges, to find ways to distract us. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, the elder demon is telling his nephew Wormwood different ways to distract people, to get them to take their mind off of the things that are important. Goes all the way back to the garden. But the devil didn't come right out and say, you need to do this because, you know, God's lying to you. He said, what God knows, that in the day you eat of it, that your eyes will be open and you will be as God, knowing good and evil. And the scripture records that Eve saw the apple, that it was good for food, and desirable to make one wise, and ate of it, and then gave it to her husband, and he ate also. So, getting your mind off what God said, and twisting it to where this can be your advantage. You can know good from evil. It's desirable to make one wise. It is a good thing. It's good for food and everything. Getting distracted from what God has already said. Getting distracted from what we're called to do. Getting distracted from how we're called to live. That's what the devil has been doing this whole time. That's what he's been doing his entire existence. Even as he deceived and convinced one-third of the angels to rebel against God. If their minds had not been distracted, if they hadn't taken the focus off of the worship of God, they probably wouldn't have followed him. Because, you know, I don't know what you have to say to a being enjoying the presence of Almighty God. It's like, oh, I got something better for you. I don't know how you do that. But the devil led one-third of the angels in a rebellion against God, and they were cast out of heaven. That's what the Bible says. But Paul just told us there in Corinthians that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In Ephesians 6, verse 10, they're talking about the armor of God. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Put it on that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A minute ago we were reading in 2 Corinthians about the devil's devices. We're not ignorant of his devices. And it goes on there in Ephesians. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But how many times do we have people getting up in our face, and the first thought, the first expectation is that we're confronting flesh and blood. We're not. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Yes, sometimes that person's getting right there in our faces, absolutely put there by the devil. That's part of the wiles of the devil. But if our focus gets on the person and not on the enemy behind the person, then we have lost sight of what we're called to do. Because as we battle flesh and blood, it's very, very difficult to show them love. Right? And that's what we're called to do, is to show them love. We're called to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. But if we allow the devil's, the wiles of the devil or his devices to get our focus off of the fact that we are called to love God and to love other people, that we are called to not defend ourselves, but we are called to be a light and a blessing every place and in every situation we are. If we allow the devil to trick us into getting our mind off of that because of things that come up, then we become ineffective. In James 4, beginning with verse 6, James says, "But he, that is God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." James says, rather than battling against our neighbor, rather than trying to stand on the high moral ground based on our own pride and our own understanding, if we will instead submit to God and not give in to those temptations, not give in to those distractions, not get into those things that fall into the plan of the enemy to make us ineffective, and recognize that when we fall short, when we have stood up to defend ourselves, when we have acted in a way for our brothers and sisters that is not loving, and repent of that, and let God do His work in us, we are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are called to be representatives of God to the people around us. We are called to show the love of God in all of our actions. To be like Jesus, who did not defend himself. To be like Jesus, who, when he was persecuted, he didn't revile back. He didn't strike back. But he was a light and a witness and a testimony, so that even as he was crucified, the centurion at the foot of the cross said, "Surely this was the Son of God." Making a difference by keeping our focus on what we're called to do. Before we read the last passage of Scripture, I want to play the audio clip. This is from April of 1965.
"If I were the devil, I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree. So I set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subvert the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve. Do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old, I would teach to pray after me, our Father, with God in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make literate literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirty or moody, and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families at war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves, until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage the school to refine young intellects that neglect the discipline of opium, just let those run wild. Until before you knew it, you'd have to have drug sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. Within a decade, I've had prisons overflowing. I've had judges come over pornography. Soon I could have discharged from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give to those who want it, until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what are you bet? I couldn't get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich. I would caution against extremes in hard work, in patriotism, in moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, but what you see on TV is the way to be. And if I could undress you in public, and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, good day.
Kind of scary that was 50 years ago. 1965. And the things that he talked about then, we see taking place in our nation. Paul says we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Paul tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil. As a nation, as the body of Christ in this nation, there are many things that we have failed to stand against. Mainly, we failed to be the light. We have been distracted. Squirrel. There have been warnings and warnings and warnings, whether it's Paul Harvey 50 years ago, whether it's the Screwtape letters, whether it's the Bible itself. 1 Peter 5 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We're all familiar with this verse. We all have our eyes open for the devil coming as a roaring lion. But I submit to you that if we are not ignorant of the devil's devices, and we recognize that the devil has wiles, that it's not sacrilegious or mocking to maybe put another little twist on verse 8, where it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. What if we throw in the fact that your adversary, the devil, walks about like an erratic squirrel that will catch our attention and divert it from what we're called to do? We are called to be lights to the people around us. We are called to be witnesses and testimonies. But the things that crop up in our lives, the things that distract us, good things, noble things, helpful things, godly things, nice things, can still get in the way of what God's called us to do. Because if they take our time away from what God has planned, if they take our attention away from what God has planned, if we allow the things that crop up, I have a family member in need. I understand that. I know, you know, if you have a family member in need, you think about that. But when it gets to the point where it distracts you and takes you away, from what God has planned, from what God is trying to do, so that our focus gets off of the things of God. That's not a good thing. We started this with the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, the things that distracted were the cares, riches, and pleasures of life. Things that crop up and catch our attention. And it's not bad to have things come up in our lives. What is bad is allowing it to divert our attention from what God has called us to do. What's bad is when all of a sudden that squirrel turns our hearts and turns our mind away. I don't know about you. I'm not always good at avoiding squirrels. I'm not always good at avoiding the things that come up. And I'm also not always good at, when I realize I've been diverted, stopping and repenting and asking God to help me. I'm not always good at that. Each and every one of us, God has called us for a plan and a purpose. He has gifted us specifically. He has called us specifically. He has placed us specifically for His plan and His purpose. And when we allow the things of this world, the cares of this life, what the pursuit of riches or the pleasures of this life, just as the Bible says, when we allow these things to distract us, we become unfruitful. I don't want to be unfruitful. I don't want to be adequate. I don't want to be okay. I want to do what God called me to do. I want each and every one of us to do what God called us to do. I want every member of the body of Christ, both locally and globally, to do what God has called us to do, because He sent us here for just such a time as this. We are in the midst of the biggest harvest, because the world has the largest population now than we have recorded. That means there's more souls that need Jesus now than there ever has been before. And as ambassadors of Christ, we are called to show His love and show His life everywhere. But if we allow the things that go on in this world, if we allow the things that interfere in our lives, if we allow the things that crop up to distract us, we become unfruitful, the Bible says. It is my intention to make it a commitment, make it a discipline to seek more of the Lord. It is my commitment to get those distractions out of the way. It is my commitment to ask the Lord to keep my mind focused on Him. I hope you'll join me. But I know it's something each and every one of us needs. Because there's squirrels out there. And it's very easy to get distracted by them. Father, we come before You, knowing, Lord, that You are our healer and our strength. Knowing, Father, that You who created us, You who began the good work in us, is faithful to complete it. You who have a plan and a purpose for our lives, who see the end from the beginning, plan to give us a hope and a future. Lord, Your word tells us when we find ourselves falling short, when we find ourselves out of the way, rather than to stand up in pride, to humble ourselves and pray. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due time You will lift us up. Lord, we humble ourselves because we can't do this on our own. There's too many squirrels out there. There are too many distractions. There are too many things that would grab our attention and make us unfruitful. But Lord, You've called us to bear fruit and to bear much fruit. We know from the book of John that sometimes bearing much fruit is going to involve some pruning. Oh, Lord, prune us. Make us more productive. Make us more of a blessing. Make us more of an example of Your love and of Your life. make us more of a vessel fit for the Master's use. We thank you for it, Father. Give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.